Welcome back to the DHF podcast. I'm Scott McNay, pastor at La Plata Christian Church and DHF board member, joined by Sam Sears, who's also on the DHF board. Good afternoon, Sam.
Hey, Scott. Good to be back. It was great that, you know, Drew was able to pitch in there, and I'm looking forward to, I have actually not listened to it yet, but I'm looking forward to it. And as Scott said, I'm a board member at DHF. I'm also the pastor at the Fountain Christian Church in the crazy land of California. And so being that Scott and I are in two different places and our guest today is Jeff Kirst, who is based out of Alaska, it just kind of demonstrates the kingdom of God is everywhere. Amen. All kinds of folks serving in all kinds of places. And that's kind of beautiful with technology that we can connect like this. So our guest today is Jeff Kirst. And I must confess, I am also on Jeff Kirst's board. And I just want Jeff to introduce his ministry to us. And it's a really exciting ministry, having lived in Alaska myself for several years. So Jeff, why don't you tell us about yourself and then just a little bit about your ministry, and then we'll just ask some follow-up questions.
Okay. Well, originally from the Midwest area, and Lord called us from Cincinnati to Alaska about 6 years ago, and brought us up there to be serving in aviation ministry. And what we do there is we fly kids to Bible camps, staff to Bible camps, and then we fly missionaries out to villages, or and then also we also work with Voice for Christ and fly them out to do work, putting in radio transmitters or servicing those. So those are some of the things we're involved in Alaska. We also are passionate about the Child Evangelism Fellowship. My kids are involved in that in our local school up there. Yeah, I mean, that's a quick overview.
Could you tell us a little bit about just how you came to know the Lord?
Yeah, well, actually, I grew up going to church. I remember falling asleep in church when I was growing up. We actually went to a YMCA, and so I just remember staring up at the lights when I was a really little kid. But as I got older, when I was a teenager, I was being discipled by my pastor, and he actually asked me, you know, they were just having a baptism coming up, and he asked me if I wanted to be baptized. And I explained to him that he didn't know who I was in my heart, that I was not worthy to be baptized. And my pastor, Damon, at the time, he shared with me, got it here, Mark 2:17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Mm-hmm. And so that was really spoke to my heart. And really, I knew I wasn't good enough to be baptized, but I knew I was sick and that Jesus came for a man like me. Mm-hmm. And so that's how I accepted the Lord and then was willing to be baptized. So yeah, I've been a part of the church since then.
I know. Hearing testimonies always warms my heart. And that's kind of my heart too initially, was like, God, you don't want me. I'm not good enough. Oh, wait, I don't have to be good enough. You know, that was such a relief. And then, of course, you want to share that feeling with everybody else. But when I met you, we got to hang around in Ohio together at Calvary Chapel. Now it's Calvary Chapel of Cincinnati. Then it was Calvary Chapel of the Tri-State. And we both kind of entered mission field at the same time. But could you talk about that call specifically to Alaska? What made you make that decision? Isn't Alaska like a land of igloos? And, you know, haven't they already like done mission work there?
Well, originally, I don't know, the Lord kind of piqued my interest in missionary aviation years ago. Just I read a book by Wycliffe called Search for the Source. And it's actually not about a missionary pilot, but it's about Bible translators. And so I'm pretty passionate about the Bible. And so anyways, that kind of got me excited about missions. And then Lord worked on me over many years and really just brought me to the point where I was like, kind of same as coming to the Lord. I'm like, I'm not really good enough to be a missionary. I'm not the most qualified. I'm not 25 anymore. And but Lord, if you have somewhere for me to go, I'm willing to go. And that's kind of where he brought me to. So actually, I don't know if you've ever heard of the organization JARS. They do a lot of the aviation stuff for Wycliffe. Anyways, I was talking to them. And then at the same time, visited some friends out in California that we had went to Bible study with in Cincinnati, actually. And I was just sharing my heart with them. And they were like, well, you should look into this ministry in Alaska. And so that was how the Lord made us aware of it. And so, yeah, we went and visited. And also around the same time, we went on a missions trip to Haiti. And the Lord really worked on my heart there. Because I was, you know, you're concerned, am I going to be able to, you know, survive? And yeah, he convicted me, you know, in Revelation 3, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And yeah, so we, you know, we think we're rich in this country, but really we're poor unless we, you know, invest our riches in the kingdom. And so that really, you know, I was basically after that trip to Haiti, I was like, you know, once again, Lord, I'm ready. You know, where do you want me to go? And so that's how he led us to Alaska.
That's awesome. An author I really love, J. Warner Wallace, he talks about being a two-decision Christian. Like, okay, there's accepting Christ, but then there's doing something about it, serving other people, and whether that be, you know, in your local church or a missionary or a pastor, any of these callings require this extra decision of submission. And it sounds like you did that. I know you first came to Alaska with Great Commission Alaska, and I loved hearing what you were doing then. You know, we were tracking while I was doing some apologetics ministry, and then tracking again when I came here, and just going into the villages that we don't think about how remote they are and the connection there. But then I know that you started Soaring for Christ. Could you explain what led you, you know, just this vision of kind of going out on your own a little bit?
Well, the ministry I was with, they were just kind of changing their direction a little bit. So, yeah, we really were passionate about serving the remote villages through aviation. And yeah, that's when we decided to start Soaring for Christ. Yeah, we currently have 3 aircraft, 2 Cherokee 6s. So they're basically, we can carry 5 passengers. And we also have a Cessna 150 that we can use to kind of commute around, but it's only a 2 passenger. And yeah, really, I just love what the Lord is doing through these Bible camps. So the Bible camps that we serve are CAECO Retreat Center and Cochrane Hills Bible Camp. And so they're, CAECO is located out in Western Alaska, about 360 miles west of the closest road. Cochrane Hills is about 150 miles west of the closest road. Now it's up in the interior of Alaska, closer to Fairbanks. And so, yeah, we fly students in from the different villages. Most of the villages have a runway. So, yeah, main means of transportation is either a boat in the summer, snow machine in the winter, or aviation. So, yeah, airplanes are a lot faster from getting from point A to point B. So that's why we like to use them for the Bible camps. But we also, some kids do come by boat. But, yeah, mostly everyone comes in by airplane.
When did you get your start in aviation?
Yeah, so it's a good question. It's been over 10 years, but actually probably even longer than that. But yeah, my wife made the mistake of buying me a introductory flight lesson, and it's been downhill from there. To be honest, though, I always had this, you know, dream of serving the Lord through aviation. And so, yeah, but I, you know, I got my private pilot's license, and then a few years later got my instrument rating, and then my commercial rating. And then just a couple of years ago, I got my flight instructor rating. So nice. It's been a process.
Yeah, absolutely. How many hours are you flying every week or so?
It really depends. It all depends on like how many planes are flying, what the weather's doing, how many students we have. But I mean, in the summer, I would say we're flying probably 20 hours a week.
Okay.
Something like that.
Yeah, absolutely. And I imagine with all of that in and out to villages, what's village life like in that up there?
So the villages are, so there's like 220 villages in Alaska. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of the kids, they don't get out too often, you know, it really depends on the village and just what's available, how big the school is there. You know, some villages are so small, it's like a one room schoolhouse, you know, with just a few students. Other villages can be up to, a few thousand people. So,
yeah.
And then some of the villages actually have boarding schools in them. And also it just depends on the, you know, some villages have churches, others don't. And then also, what type of church and that kind of thing, you know, varies greatly. So.
Yeah, absolutely. We've got a lot of pilots in our family. So there's always YouTube videos that cycle around. And one of the most popular that make it around are like Alaskan bush pilots. And you watch these guys like use a creek to like land on a bank. And you're just like, really? I cannot believe for all of the panic and worry I've heard from pilots, I'm just like, I can't believe that's even a possible thing. So it takes a lot of creativity to fly. In places where there may not be a runway or a short one, if you have one.
Yeah, actually, but most of the villages we fly into, they have pretty nice runways. So they're funded by the government. So they have, just like, you know, we spend money on highways down here. They spend money on runways up there. But I mean, they're actually, I guess, to the average passenger, they might look kind of rough, but they're actually pretty nice. They're gravel runways normally,
Shoot,
4,000 feet long.
Yeah, Grandpa used a grass field every once in a while, and that was pretty bumpy, so I understand.
Now, there's some you go into that are, you know, they could use some maintenance, but, you know, when you got speed bumps all the way down the runway, that's not enjoyable. It's
right.
Like, I've landed. I'm not landed. I've landed. I'm not landed.
Absolutely. When you go into those villages, are there opportunities presented just even within like personal evangelism, while that may not be the, aforementioned mission, I imagine there are opportunities that come up.
Yeah. I mean, for me, most of the time, I mean, I'm kind of like the bus driver, so I'm picking people up and taking them somewhere. So really, yeah, it just depends on what's going on, but you know, it's nice. You get a smooth flight and, you know, you can ask them, you know, I like to ask them after camp, you know, what did you learn? You know, and it's amazing what, you know, different age kids will say, like, I really got impacted by the, you know, this verse from Isaiah, and really, you know, and yeah. So, and that's something I love about the camps. They are very focused on sharing the gospel and sharing the truth and really giving these students hope, you know. So
Jeff's pretty humble. I know that, you know, he's underselling it when he's like a bus driver. I know your family's a big part of your ministry. And I know that you guys have gone in, Alicia has gone into public schools and been able to present the gospel and things like that. You want to share a little bit about that?
Oh, yeah. Well, that's what I was sharing about earlier with the Child Evangelism Fellowship. Yeah, we do an after-school program, going in and getting to share Bible lessons with the kids. So, yeah, that's a great opportunity. And I have, had opportunities at times to go out and do some evangelism. I'm just saying for the Bible camps, that's not really what I'm doing. So.
Absolutely.
I get that. I also know that you happen to go north of the Arctic Circle, and it sounded, the flight sounded intense. And then as did, you know, what you were doing and why you were doing it. Would you like to tell us about that adventure?
Yeah. So yeah, that was, actually, yeah, a little over a year ago or yeah. Anyways, we're supposed to go again this fall, but, some things came up where we have to reschedule. So hopefully we'll do it this year. But anyways, we went up and we were putting a radio transmitter, north of the Arctic Circle. And you would think, you know, I was emphasizing, you know, we want to do it, when the weather's better. So I think we were flying in, late September. And, so on our way up, there was actually snow, on the mountains, you know, as we're heading up. And then when we got there, so the Voice for Christ, they put in these remote radio transmitters. And what they do is they broadcast the signal over the internet. And then they have a receiver in the village that can pick that up and then broadcast it locally there. So that's a way they've found to reach more people, you know, without putting in huge radio transmitters. Because, you know, the villages are so spread out.
Yeah.
And so anyways, go ahead.
What are they transmitting, just to clarify?
Just Christian radio, Christian programming. So they have, you know, Christian music and sermons, and they have kids programs as well. So, and then the other thing they do is for each village, they have kind of like a community bulletin board they can put on it and stuff like that to get the community engaged.
Hmm. When you told us that at the fountain, our church supports Jeff, and I was, you know, I always use that as an example of, hey, we are going to the ends of the earth, like quite literally, you know, we were small part, but we were this part, we can't go there, but we can help Jeff take some folks there and set a radio transmitter and get the gospel preached way up in the Arctic Circle.
That was also right in the middle of, well, I think that was late 2021. So COVID, and actually there was a COVID outbreak in the village, and we were going, well, should we even be going? And so anyways, we, you know, the village council still wanted us to come. So we just had to get COVID tests before we went out. And so it wasn't as, you know, we didn't get to fellowship with people like we would like to. But it was pretty cool. There was actually a missionary that was, had been in the village for like 80 years. She left us like a apple pie. She might have been 80 years old, but anyway, she'd been there a long time. And she left us an apple pie and fresh ground coffee. So we didn't really get to see people, but we still felt very welcome. And so yeah, that was pretty cool. But actually, in September, there was a snowstorm moving in. And I told the team, I was like, well, you know, we either need to get this done in the next day or we're going to be stuck here for another 3 days. And anyways, they were, well, actually, I was able to help too. You know, we were able to get the antenna installed and get it working and then fly out before the snowstorm moved in. And then on our way back, there was some non-forecast, like ice fog. So it was a little bit stressful. Flying back, but the visibility's held out till we got all the way back. So
phrase ice fog worries me, let alone experiencing it in an airplane, you know, near the Arctic Circle above it and then coming through it. Yeah, that's rough.
So when it comes down to the three planes, how do you all manage maintenance?
Yeah, so I partner with a couple ministries that do maintenance. So Great Commission Alaska, and then MARC is Missionary Aviation Repair Center. They're based in Soldotna.
Okay.
And that's where we get a lot of the maintenance done. And they're really doing.
Yeah, airplanes don't stay in the air.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm aware of how much. My dad's run a repair shop for a while, and my grandpa ran one for a while, so it's amazing how intensive that can be. So that's incredible.
Yeah, the one aircraft had some corrosion this year. And anyways, at a regular repair shop, it would have ended up costing $22,000 in repairs. And they said, well, the Lord's been good to us this year, so we're going to pass on that goodness to you. And so it ended up costing $1,000. So,
wow.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah. So yeah, that's why we, anytime you're serving in a large ministry, you're partnering with other people to get Lord's work done. So.
Amen.
There is so much about airplanes I don't know. And there was a board meeting where Jeff showed some other pastors. We were on the board together. Like, he's walking us through the plane. And it was wonderful to know that you know how to do all those things. But I was completely clueless as to what you were talking about. But, I was just going, I'm so thankful Jeff knows. Lord, keep all those little parts working. Don't know what they are, what they do. Just an opportunity to pray.
Yeah. And another thing, we like to do upgrades to the aircraft as we have opportunity. And there's Scott, you may be familiar with it. It's basically a complicated compass, but they call it a directional gyro. And so it holds heading when you bank and things like that, where a compass will overcompensate. So anyways, the one aircraft needs that replaced. And so we were thinking at the same time, should we upgrade the airplane and put in electronic gyros, which would improve safety when you're flying in instrument conditions, and also make the autopilot that's in the aircraft more capable. And so anyways, a cool thing is, we didn't know. I just said, well, let's wait. Let's, see what the Lord provides. And yeah, we got some generous year-end gifts this past year. So we think we're going to be able to put those in this coming spring, which will give us a little more capability for this coming summer. So.
Awesome. Yeah, and the conditions that I'm sure you all fly through, that would be pretty helpful to have. That's fantastic.
Now, Jeff, although in the summer there are times when you're really focused on the ministry, I know that you also have a full-time job. Would you like to mention that, or what do you do?
Yeah, I work as a control systems engineer, so for an aerospace company, and so work on software that controls jet engines and interfaces those with the airframe. So the Lord has provided for a lot of our, pretty much all of our personal needs through that.
So Paul was a tent maker. Sorry. Jeff is some sort of aerospace something that I don't understand. But I appreciate that you have intentionally put in your own treasure into the ministry. And that's something special.
Amen.
Yeah, you were just saying, I think investing in God's kingdom is the best investment we can have. And I just want to quote this verse from Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So, we think we may be investing a lot of our time, our treasure, our talents, serving the Lord, but I don't think we've invested all that we have. Yeah.
And it's worth it. I appreciate it. And I know what's neat for me is that when we do mission projects with our kids, like Vacation Bible School, or sorry, we're supposed to call that kids camp now. That's more relatable. Whatever. you know what I mean. But we do some of those things. We try to introduce them to missionaries, but when you explain that, hey, this is a missionary who's focusing on kids, and we show them pictures, then they bring in their little pennies and their little offerings, and they feel like they're helping other kids, and it's really special. So I really appreciate our relationship. And could you tell us your website before we go?
Yeah, definitely go check that out. My son's been updating it quite a bit. It's soaringforchrist.org. So yeah, you can go check that out. And also, Sam, what you mentioned about VBS. I mean, that was actually, Sam said, oh, we're doing this VBS fundraiser. And I was pretty impressed. I don't remember the exact amount, but by how much came in from a VBS fundraiser. We're actually raised enough to buy a new comm antenna for the one airplane called the Word. So.
Very cool. Well, thank you so much, Jeff, for joining us this afternoon. And it's good to see you again, Sam. We'd love to hear any comments or questions that you have. You can head over to discipleheritage.org to let us know. Rate us wherever you listen to your podcast. And we will see you next time.